Good morning, class. Let us turn to the book of Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. And now let's have an opening prayer. Great and merciful God in heaven, we're grateful to you for the countless things that you've shown to us, both by living in this world and by our reading and meditating upon the biblical text. We know that this is your word, and we know that you have revealed in it all the things that you want us to know, everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And so we want to take those things in and become the kind of people that you want us to be and that the people around us need us to be, both people in the church and out of the church. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose life we've been studying. And we pray that we will always remember these things and see how much you cherish your Son, and may we cherish Him as well as we seek to be His disciples. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, as you know, we're just about ready to finish the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ, about the Messiah. We had finished this one here last week, and then we were on number 275. And we had, I think, just started looking at this text here, okay? And this is the last one that we'll look at. We began this study in March of last year. So that's how long it's taken us to get through this. I know it's been a while, but I hope it's been worthwhile to you. It has been to me. So let's look at Malachi 4, 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament. This is how God ended His Word. And then for 400 years, He's silent. Until He sends Gabriel to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And then everything starts up again. Okay. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And notice in verse 4, they had said, you know, remember the law of Moses. It almost sounds like God's announcing right there in verse 4, this is it. You're not going to hear from me again for four centuries. So remember the law of Moses, but before you hear from me again, I'm going to send Elijah. And what did he say Elijah's going to do? Prepare the way of the Lord. How does that verse indicate that he's going to prepare the way of the Lord? All right, so it sounds like families need to be restored. There's a lot of spiritual work that needs to be done. Before any leader of any nation arrives on a scene, a lot of things have to be done. You know, especially like here in America, the Secret Service has to go into action and do all the stuff that they do. The leader of a kingdom or a nation cannot just show up. Preparations have to be made. And it's the same thing with the King of Kings. When he makes his arrival, things have to be prepared. But it's not so much that the red carpet is literally rolled out, but the hearts of the people, they have to be ready to give him the red carpet treatment in their hearts. And so he says he's going to send Elijah, speaking metaphorically. In other words, he's going to send someone who's like Elijah. All right, so now let's look at what the New Testament says about that. Okay, and as I put there, this is the same as what we saw back in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there, in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, that sounds like the Messiah himself, who would be Jesus, is announcing that he's coming. He says, the Lord whom you seek will come. And now one more time, just before he ends out the Old Testament, he gives this last prophecy here in chapter 4. Okay, now let's go to Luke chapter 1. And I was not accurate when I said earlier God was silent for 400 years until he sent Gabriel to Zacharias that we're going to read about right here. That's not true. Does anyone know what I missed? Something happened 30 years before. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, I was right. I was thinking I missed the birth of Christ. No, that happens after this. Okay, just ignore what I just said. All right. You didn't know it? Yeah, I can see why you didn't know. Okay, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," that is, before the Lord their God. That's verse 16. Okay. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now watch what Gabriel does. He quotes Malachi chapter 4. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So see what he's doing? It seems to me like verse 17 is listing three things, or maybe two things, that John the Baptist will do to make the people prepared for the Lord. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So he's going to be turning people's hearts back around to where they would go. And that happened. So that when Jesus came on the scene, people were very receptive to him. It's not unusual to read in the scriptures that a whole region of people went out to see Jesus because they had all gone out to see John. And they believed that John was the one who was preparing the way. And now Matthew 17. Now, in Matthew 17, of course, we're more than 30 years after what we just read in Luke 1. And Jesus takes with him three men, Peter, James, and John, up into a mountain. Jesus begins to pray, and he's transformed, and he becomes like bright light, and two men appear speaking to him. Do you remember who the two men were that appeared? Moses and Elijah. Okay, so the apostles are thinking about that. They actually get to meet Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus about his death that is about to happen. But the apostles are also thinking, the scribes have been telling us, based upon Malachi 4, that Elijah is supposed to come first. And in their minds, that didn't happen. Because they were looking for Elijah the man himself, okay? So let's pick up at verse 9. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things." That's Malachi 4. "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then Matthew adds this commentary, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." So John the Baptist was similar to Elijah. In, according to Luke 1, in what way or ways was John like Elijah? He's preparing the way for the Lord. And remember what Zechariah said, that your son is going to come in the blank and the blank of Elijah. Look back at Luke 1 if you need to. In the spirit and power. Is that what you said, Glenda? He's going to come in the spirit and power of John. I mean, of Elijah. And if you're not sure about the spirit and power of Elijah, you need to read about his ministry in the Old Testament. That's kind of beyond the scope of what we have time for here. But, wow. Elijah was a powerful prophet. He feared no one. He spoke the truth. Okay, so remember who appeared to Jesus here and to the three apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration: Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the first of a line of prophets who were seeking to get the people to go back to the law. You know, because they had turned to idolatry and all kinds of other things. And so that's what John's going to do. With the same kind of powerful, fearless preaching, he's going to bring the people back to the Lord and restore whatever needs to be restored, because the king is coming. People have to be ready for him. And indeed, that happens. Okay, so that's that. So it's been a year and 2 or 3 months that we've been looking at this. I would just like to get your opinion. What do you think about these 275 prophecies that we've looked at? Do you have any thoughts or opinions? Glenda.
It shows how much we need the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah, it really does. We have to take it as a whole, don't we? Because they really are connected. The two really are connected with one another. And remember, I told you that when I was in preaching school, that's where I first heard that there are over 300 prophecies of the Messiah. And maybe there are. I may have missed some. But I've gone through the entire Old Testament. Remember, we started in Genesis, and now we just finished at Malachi. And I picked out what I thought were all the prophecies. And so, it's possible that I missed some. But I'll tell you what, when I was in Psalms, there were so many in Psalms, I got tired. I was like, oh man, this is too much. And I almost came to you one Sunday and said, you know what, we're going to take a break from looking at these messianic prophecies. I just need to rest and look at another subject for a while. But I thought, no, just keep plodding along, Don. And so we did. But there was a lot in Psalms, Isaiah, and Zechariah that we saw just before Malachi. Remember that? There was just tons of them. Anybody have any other thoughts? Mildred?
I just want to tell you, I really
Well, good. Yeah. We really have looked at... Well, we really... we looked at almost everything about his ministry. Almost everything about his ministry, and especially about his death. Remember when we were in Isaiah 53? It took us forever to get through. Well, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Both of those are just dripping with prophecies. Soaking wet, dripping with prophecies about the Christ and his death. Just amazing. Dave?
I want to say that you certainly have opened my eyes to the Old Testament.
Oh, well, good. Yes.
That could be construed as a prophecy because he's going to come at that time.
Well, yeah, I think, and we looked at that one. That was the one we looked at last week.
Oh.
We had just...
Well, that was ahead of us. That was last week.
Yeah, right. Yeah. That's okay. Okay, so now let's turn to the book of Daniel. I told you... when we were looking at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, concerning what is known as Daniel's 70 weeks, that I kind of ran through it fast, and it's just such a critical prophecy because it actually narrows down the time. You could even say that it narrows it down to the year when the Messiah would arrive, and it narrows it down to the year. Some would even say the day and time of day. We'll see if we can go that far or not. But it even narrows it down to that as far as when he would die. But I wanted to show you that prophecy a little bit more, not so much looking at the messianic part of it, but looking at the time that he's talking about, and the years that are involved, and just a lot of interesting things. So right now we're going to look at Daniel 9, and I'll read 24 through 27, and then we need to look at a bunch of background information. We need to understand the historical background to Daniel's prophecy. I think it's very important to do that. And then, of course, we'll get into the 70 weeks themselves. So, yes, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Okay, so here's what Gabriel said to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, let's get the background information and let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 12. And what we're going to read here is that Jeremiah the prophet foretold the Babylonian captivity. And how long it would last. Then it shall come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation, which is exactly what has happened. Saddam Hussein tried to restore a lot of these things of Babylon, but, well, what happened to him? He didn't quite make it himself. Okay, so here the Bible says that the Babylonian captivity would last how long? What was that, Dave?
70 years.
Okay, it's going to last 70 years. Now let's go to Jeremiah 29:10. And there it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And watch what the first two verses say. In the first year of Darius, does anyone know who Darius was? Or Darius, some people pronounce it, Earl?
King of Syria?
No, not Syria. Yeah, he was a Medo-Persian of the Medo-Persian Empire, and I think he was actually of the Medes. Okay, so what does that tell you? Right now, we know Babylon's no more. When you come to Daniel 9, Babylon is gone. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the ruling class of the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what Daniel did is he read these two passages right here, plus some more that we're going to look at. He understood by the books, so that's meaning more than just Jeremiah, but then he noticed these two passages in particular, and he said, the Babylonian captivity was only supposed to be for 70 years. And it would end with the destruction of Babylon. With the punishment of Babylon. So what's Daniel think? What do you think he's thinking at this point? I mean, if you're Daniel And he's lived in Babylon for 70 years. Remember, he was probably, I don't know, a teenager, maybe in his early 20s or something, when the Babylonians took him as a captive to Babylon, and he's been there the whole time. And he reads in the books now, in Scripture, that the Babylonian captivity is only supposed to last 70 years. So what is he thinking? Yeah, freedom. It's time for us Jews to be released from this captivity. Okay, it's important to note that. All right, now let's go to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 36, 21. So are you getting an exercise this morning and finding where all these Old Testament books are? Oh, let's see. Let's back up here just so you see what's going on. Speaking about the Babylonians, verse 19. Then they, the Babylonians, burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Daniel's in that number there someplace. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, so Jeremiah said the Babylonian captivity is going to last 70 years. And why was it to last 70 years? According to what we just read. To fulfill the Sabbath. What does that mean? Pardon? Well, okay, so, but what needed the Sabbath, according to that verse?
Rest of the land.
The land. The land needed a Sabbath.
But yeah, it was the Sabbath of the land.
That's right. Okay, does anyone remember how often the Jews were to let the land enjoy a Sabbath?
7 years.
Every 7 years. Okay, so what is this telling us? What it's declaring to us is that 70 times in a row, the Jews had failed to observe the land Sabbath. And so every 7 years, they ignored it. Every, you know, another 7 years, another 7 years. And so that would total how much? 7 times 70. Okay, 490, all right. For 490 years, they had not observed the land Sabbath. So, the Babylonian captivity would begin at the end of this 490 time period. So, there was a certain point in the past where they ignored the first Sabbath. And they just kept on ignoring it. Until, boom, God sends the Babylonians. How long shall the captivity be? 70 years. Because you skipped it 70 times. That's how long you're going to be out of the land. It's not going to be farmed. It's not going to be taken care of. It'll just enjoy its rest. Okay, now look at well, let's just look at a couple passages from Zechariah that will just confirm this. Zechariah 1:12. Seven, Okay, now, where's Zechariah? Well, we were in Malachi, so if you can find that again, you can find Zechariah because it's just before it. Zechariah 1:12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? Okay, now why is the angel asking that question? Well, Zechariah is written after this time period. And Daniel's 70 weeks at the point of Zechariah have now commenced. They've begun to be fulfilled. But the Jews are having a lot of problems. So they've come back from Babylonian captivity, but there's someone else living in the land. There's other people that the Babylonians and even the Assyrians a few hundred years before had brought into the land. And they don't like it that the Jews have come back, and now they're starting to rebuild their temple, so they fought the Jews on that. They had troubles when they sought to rebuild their wall. That's what the book of Nehemiah is about. But you remember at the very end of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, Daniel 9:27, it said that these things would happen in troublesome times. So just because they're released from Babylonian captivity doesn't mean it was going to be, oh, okay, wow, the Jews are back. We'll stand back and let them rebuild their temple and rebuild the walls of their cities. We're so glad they're back here. No way. They fought them hard. So much so that they quit building. And that's where God uses Zechariah and the prophet Haggai to get the Jews stirred up again to get back working on the temple. Now, Zechariah 7:5. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? Okay, so I'm just using that to reference the 70 years and to show that the 70 years are done at that point, but that they're having problems. God's still saying, okay, when you were over there in Babylon and in the fifth month and the seventh month, you would fast. Were you really doing that for me? No, you were doing it because you didn't want to work. You took time off work. That's what you really wanted. Okay. Okay, now go to Leviticus. Leviticus 25. Here is in the law of Moses, where Moses said they were supposed to let the land enjoy a Sabbath rest. This is the command they violated right here. And this is why they're in Babylon for 70 years. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. Now, he addresses that other places in the law as well. I think even right here in this 25th chapter, verses 18 through 22, he speaks about it again. So, he speaks about it a lot, but that's the basic law right there. Every 7 years, give it some rest. And so this passage here, 2 Chronicles 36, declares they had violated this law. Therefore, they're going to be there for 70 years. For every year they missed, they would be gone out of the land. This has been going on for 490 years. Now, here's what's fascinating. Daniel's 70 weeks. Literally, the way it could be read is Daniel's 70 sevens, or 70 units of seven. Okay, so why did our translators put the word weeks in there? Well, my guess is because, as far as time is concerned, a week is the only measurement that we have that's a unit of seven. Do we have any other unit of seven concerning time? I mean, you know, like there's 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. You know, there's 31 days in a month or whatever, 365 days a year. But the week, you know, that's 7 days. So literally when you read this, it would be important to read it as 70 units of seven. And why is God saying 70 units of seven? Why can't he just say, well, what is 70 units of seven? What does that equal?
490.
Oh, that's interesting. 490. You know, why didn't he just say 490 years? Well, because he wants to break up the time. Okay, you notice that he talked about a 2-week time period and a 62-week time period and a 1-week time period, and it was divided in half. We read that in Daniel 9 a little while ago. Okay, so God loves the number 7.
Isn't it considered the perfect number?
Yes, I think so. And you all, at least some of you know that I have a website that I do. It's called sevensinthebible.com.
Talks about seven spirits of God.
Oh, there's tons of sevens. And what I'm doing is I'm going through the Bible. Right now I'm in Joshua, and this is on the website, and I'm just looking at all the sevens in the Bible. And I don't know what number I'm up to yet now, but it's not quite 200 just by Joshua. You know, and the book of Revelation. If God had asked me, Don, what do you think we should title this book for the Bible that we're going to be printing up? And I said, well, I think you should call it the Book of Sevens. That would have been my impression, because there's so many sevens. All right, so God loves seven. Sevensinthebible.com. And here he's dealing with sevens again. So Daniel's 70 weeks are following that 70-year time period. So there's 490 years where they neglected the land Sabbath. Then there's a 70-year break. And then it's 490 years until everything's fulfilled in Daniel chapter 9. So the 70-year time period is right in the middle of that. Isn't that fascinating? To me, that's fascinating. Okay, let's go back to Daniel 9. Now, I've told this congregation over and over again that, well, of course, I know there's a lot of wonderful prayers in the Bible, but I've always encouraged you to read Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. These are just awesome prayers. If you want to know why Daniel was so loved by God, watch this now. Daniel 9, let's read, start at verse 1 again. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Well, what's he going to make requests for? You said it earlier, Phil. Remember, Daniel's just read these passages, and now he determines, I need to make a request of God. And I'm going to be in sackcloth. I'm going to fast. I'm going to make supplication to my God. I'm going to pray. So what do you think he's making requests for again?
Freedom.
For freedom, that's right, for release. By the way, we're going to find out here in just a few moments that right there at verses 3 and 4, something happens in heaven. That gives me goosebumps up and down my spine just thinking about that. We don't see it yet, but we're going to see it in just a few moments. Right here at verses 3 and 4, something happens. Daniel has touched the heart of God. Okay, so let's find out what happens. Then I set my face, okay, I read that, and I prayed, verse 4, to the Lord my God and made confession and said. Now listen to this beautiful prayer. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned. Because he's thinking about the neglect of the land Sabbath, among other things. And committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Now, would you imagine being God up in heaven, and you hear a man speaking to this like you? I mean, you hear a man speaking like this to you. I mean, can you imagine that? Are you going to listen to what he has to say? I think so. I think Daniel has all of heaven's attention at this point. Number 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He's referencing Deuteronomy 28, or probably chapter 30 as well, where God said, if you keep sinning and you won't listen to me, here's what I'm going to do. And the ultimate curse was to be kicked out of the land. And Daniel's aware of that. He's aware that the law said that, and he says, God's righteous. He did exactly what he said he would do. 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us. Now he's referring to the whole book of Judges and everything that happened there. By bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt, there's the book of Exodus. I mean, he's just going all over the Bible, isn't he? At least as much as had been written at that point. You have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name. Remember, he told Pharaoh, this is why I've lifted you up, to demonstrate my power. As it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now, starting at verse 16, he's going to start saying some different things here, okay? In verses 4 through 15, he's been confessing the sin of Israel and God's righteousness in carrying out punishment against Israel. Now, it is verses 16 through 19 that will bring on the prophecy that we call Daniel's 70 weeks. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. So you remember he said, well, back in verse 4, or 3 it was, I need to make requests. And so far he hasn't made one request. He's just been saying, we've sinned, and God, you did what was right. Now he's making the request. Did he soften up God's heart? Oh my goodness, he really did. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. So he makes a request, but he throws in there also again, we know it's been our fault. 17. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. There's the other request. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. No, it wasn't that at all. But because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Well, how could God ignore prayer like that? I don't think I could. Wow. Okay, so now, here's what happens. Look at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my name, we'll have to finish that next week.
Was Daniel alive during the 70?
Oh, yes. He was part of the captives who were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's been there for 70 years. That's right. Okay, so keep reading that. And I want you to look for what happened when Daniel actually began his prayer. He's going to tell you, you know, I just left off reading that. He's going to tell you what happened when he began praying.